To those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours, grace and peace to each one of you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, your grace and peace is what we need so desperately. We thank you for it. Without it, we don't know what we would do. May your Holy Spirit come to us and speak to us as a church family and as individuals. May we hear your voice. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm probably admitting how old I really am today. How many of you remember an old TV show that was a game show, one of the early game shows called I've Got a Secret? You're old too. It was so old for the young people, it was so old that it was in black and white. Okay? Mercy. Some of you don't even remember black and white. The basic gist of the TV program was that there was three or four celebrity panelists, and I can't remember which one, it was so long ago, and they had a moderator, and they would have someone come on who either had a very interesting job or had some event that they had been involved in or something that they had taken and done for somebody. And it was the job of the celebrity panelists to try and ask questions, to try and figure out what their job was or what their service was or what their activity was or what they were famous for. And at the end of the show, they had a celebrity contestant come on, and they would blindfold those who were trying to guess, and they would tweak their voices so that they couldn't guess by their voice to see if they could just guess who the celebrity was. And it would depend on how creative the panelists were in being able to figure it out. And sometimes it was hilarious that some of the questions they asked to try and figure it all out, and they weren't always successful because it was all up to them, right? And they were going on just some basic information. Usually the only information was it's the job they hold or it's a service they perform or they were recently noted in the newspaper for this activity. And it wasn't a lot to go on, but the panelists had to use their brain cells to come up with the answer. We're going to talk about a secret and a mystery that the Apostle Paul tells us about. And the good news is, your brain doesn't have to come up with the answer. It's revealed. Isn't that good news? It's a secret that's not supposed to be a secret. The sermon title, The Best Worst Kept Secret, or was it supposed to be The Worst Best Kept Secret? I can't remember. I think it's The Worst Best Kept Secret. What do you mean, Pastor Gary? What I mean is this. It's something that we're not always aware of, but we're supposed to be. And it's something we're supposed to be telling others, but we don't. And so we want to look at this mystery. We're in the first chapter of Colossians still. It's a wonderful chapter to still be in. And last week we discovered, and let me just go back a couple, 2 weeks, we've talked about the fact that Paul prays God for the faith that the Colossians had in God, for their love that they had for the saints, and for the hope they had that was stored up in heaven. And he prayed that they would be strengthened with God's power. Then we talked last week about the supremacy of Jesus, that Jesus Christ is our creator. He is the one who was before all things. We talked about the fact that Jesus Christ is the one who sustains this world and keeps us alive. We talked about the fact that that same Jesus is the one who died for us and reconciles us to God, that he is God, fully God. In him the fullness of God dwells bodily. And while we talked about that, we talked about the fact that there were four groups that Paul was addressing. There were the Christians, and most of them probably new Christians, who needed to have their faith supported. There were the Jews who thought that because they had the temple, and because they were of Abraham's heritage, and because they had the sacrificial system, and because they had the Torah or Moses' words, therefore they were special, and they relied on that for their standing with God. There were the pagans who thought that their many sacrifices trying to appease the gods was what made them okay in God's eyes. And then there were the Gnostics and philosophers who thought that you needed knowledge. If you had the right knowledge and the right key word of knowledge, then you would find God's approval. And Paul's talking to all four groups. And even though I can't go into every detail this morning, you will you will recognize some of those things he's referring to. Paul has talked about that, and he can just hear them asking this question as they're hearing this message. Paul, what gives you the right to tell us right from wrong? You don't even know us. You've never even been in Colossae. You've never visited our church. You've never come in our homes. Who told you to tell us what we should or shouldn't believe? And before Paul goes on to address other issues in the church, he gives a defense of his ministry. And he gives an explanation of his ministry. He tells what the focus of his ministry is, and he gives his desired results for his ministry. And before I go any further, let me just say to you, the same things that the Apostle Paul says about his ministry are the same things that I should be looking for in my ministry and the same things that you should be looking for in your ministry. They apply to all of us. They're not just for the Apostle Paul because he had some special in with God, or because for Pastor Gary and Pastor Jan and Nancy because they'd had some training, or because of the fact that there's certain knowledge that some have that you can't have, that for anyone involved in ministry and service to others. I want you to notice what Paul says in chapter 1, verse 24. It's really kind of a difficult verse, and much arguments happened over this verse, and you'll see why in a second. I rejoice in what, this is the NIV, I rejoice in what was suffered for you. I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. Paul's defending his ministry. He starts out by saying, I rejoice in what I have suffered for you so that I can fill up in my flesh what was lacking in Christ's afflictions. And you begin to scratch your head and say, wait a minute, how can anyone add to Christ's afflictions? Well, let me just share with you what it does not mean and what it does mean. It does not mean that Paul felt he could add anything at all to what Jesus did on the cross. What he did was once for all for everyone. Nothing could be added to it. He is not saying that Jesus lacked in some way. The interesting thing is that word affliction, thlepsis, is never used of what Jesus suffered on the cross. Afflictions are what Jesus went through before the cross from the opposition of the enemy, the devil, and from our Lord's willingness to make himself a servant to others and to minister to human needs. That was when he endured afflictions. What Paul is saying is that I am willing to suffer for your sake in the same way Jesus did, because Jesus isn't here to do that now. It makes sense, doesn't it? What he's really saying is, I can defend my ministry because, first of all, I have sacrificed much to minister on your behalf. I've given up a lot. I've given up my freedom. He could just hear those philosophers and those Gnostics saying, Paul, if this Jesus is so great and if he's so powerful and if he is fully God, why are you in prison in Rome? He says, I'm here because I'm suffering in your behalf so that you can hear the gospel. And so the gospel can be explained to you. I wouldn't be writing this letter probably if I was still ministering someplace else, but I'm writing it to you because you matter, even though we've never met. And he'll talk about that in a moment. He starts out, first of all, by saying, I am a servant first, willing to suffer whatever it takes for you in order that you, the body of Christ, the church, may know the depths of God's love and grace and what he's done for you and what he will do for you. He goes on. Not only is he saying, first, in my ministry, I'm a servant, but I'm also under divine direction. Verse 25, I have become your servant, the church's servant, by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness. Two things. That word commission is really the word for stewardship. It's the word for a servant who's placed in the responsible place over the master's belongings and put in charge. Those things that he's watching over and the business affairs he's taking care of are not his own. They're his master's. They belong to him. And Paul says, listen, I've been given this commission. This is not my church. This is his church. And I think pastors need to be reminded of that. The church we serve in is not our church. It's his church. And members, when you give your tithes and offerings, that does not, regardless of how big that check may be, that does not entitle you to say it's your church. It's his church. Right? It's his church. We are stewards of what he's given us, both in terms of financial, being financial stewards and of the gifts he's given us to minister to others. Paul says, I am under divine direction. I am watching over that which God has given me. It's not my mindset to do this. And I'm here to present to you the Word of God in its fullness. And that word for fullness is interesting. He's not just saying, I need to present you everything that the Word has to offer, although that's there. The real emphasis in the original is the Word of God so that it may have full effect in your lives. It is more emphasizing the effect of God's Word than the content of God's Word. Now, the effect can't happen unless the content's there. Right? Unless you understand the content, the effect won't take place. But Paul is saying, I don't want you to just store up knowledge in your head and to know this fact and that fact about the Bible. The purpose of the Bible is not just to have a Bible bowl that we can be able to spit out facts and know things about the Bible. The purpose of the Bible is that we are to become, is to become a place where it dwells within us and where we experience God through its word and that it has an effect on our lives. Not just on our minds, but in our behavior. Not just on what we believe, but how we live. Paul goes on to say his ministry is not only that he's to be a servant first under divine direction, but he is to release God's word into their lives and into their hearts so that they're changed into his likeness. When you think about that, that is powerful. But Paul doesn't just defend his ministry as being a servant and under God's direction. He goes on to say what the focus of his ministry is all about. Verse 26. When he presents the word of God in its fullness, it will be revealed a mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations. And by the way, that word for ages was the word that the Gnostics used to talk about these emanations that would go out from God. Okay, so he's using their terms. He's saying the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, and the word generations are what the Jews would refer to in light of proving who they were as God's people, their heritage. And the word mystery was used by both the Jews and the Gnostics to try and prove the mysteries of God, that they had the key to knowledge and understanding. He says, that mystery is now disclosed to the saints. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. In the Bible, the word mystery, and I think I've already said this, but I'm going to say it again to make it clear. The word mystery does not mean that which you cannot know. It means that which has been revealed, and only God can reveal it. It is not that which just the brightest people can know. It's what God and God alone can reveal and does reveal and wants to reveal. It's something he wants us to know, and we can know if we hear his voice and open his word and listen to him when we pray. It's a mystery we can know. Now, there are a number of mysteries that talks about in the Bible. There's the mystery of the incarnation, the mystery of sin. But the mystery of all mysteries to Paul is the one we're going to talk about today. It says that God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery. This is not just one mystery among many. This is the one that has glorious riches to it. It's something that should be valued above everything else. It's a mystery that has far greater impact than we could ever imagine. Far greater wealth, far greater anything is what Paul is trying to say. And it's available to us. And that mystery is this: Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, that word you is plural. It can be taken two ways. It can mean Christ in you, all of you, or as you're listening to it, I'm referring to all of you, but you can say Christ in me. And oftentimes we take it to mean simply Christ in me. And there are some theologians who like to debate that point. Is it he referring to Christ in all the members of the church, or is he referring to Christ in each individual member of the church? And the truth is, yes, once again. Because if Christ is in you individually, then Christ is going to be in all of us, if he's in all of us individually, right? It is the miracle of Christ in us that is revealed to the world, because he is in us as individuals and he is in us as a church body. But I want you to notice something else. Christ in you is the hope of glory. When you think of the hope of glory, what do you think of? Anybody? Heaven. And there is truth in that, and that is true. Christ in us is the hope of achieving heaven. But our hope of achieving heaven started with Christ dying on the cross. But there's something else here. Do you remember the story of Moses at Mount Sinai? And he goes up in chapter 34, talks about it. He goes up in the mountain, and he asks God to reveal his character. And when it says he asked that question, it says that God's what passed before Moses? His what? Okay, got to be a few more out there that know this. His what? His glory. And then he talked about his character. God's glory and God's character are synonymous. They're the same. This is an important point. Paul is not just talking about what will happen when we finally get to heaven and leave this world of sin and woe. He's saying the mystery that I want you to know is that as you live your life day by day, Christ in you, Christ dwelling by his Spirit in you, is your only hope of receiving and achieving God's character. You know what we often do? And let's be honest. We often think very little about the fact that God says, if we trust him, he will dwell within us. If we invite him in, he will stay. He will be there. We get so focused on this world and what this world has to offer and what this world says we need that we forget that God says, I dwell within you through my Spirit. And that dwelling within us is the secret to what it means to be a Christian in the day-to-day world. Without that indwelling, we have no hope. I think far more than we should think about often throughout the day, I'm talking to myself right now, we should think often throughout the day of the fact, wow, the one who created this world, this amazing universe, the one who sustains this world, the one who died for my sins, the one who lived a perfect life, that person through the Spirit dwells within me? If nothing ever humbles us, that should. If nothing else makes us realize what we can be, that should. If nothing else gives us hope that we can be changed into his likeness and his character, that should. And if we're trying to be changed into his character any other way, we have no hope because it won't happen. The mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. There's not many notes, but I do need them. And I want you to notice, I'm not just going out on a limb here with talking about the fact that this is about our character development more than it is about heaven, although the two go together. I want you to notice the very next verse, because the very next verse explains Christ in you, the hope of glory. Paul says, we proclaim him, Christ, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone what? Perfect in Christ. He's saying this Christ in you, the hope of glory, and he's making that synonymous with maturity, Christian maturity, and being perfect, because that perfection is Christ. It's not you and me. That's the hope we have. That's the focus of Paul's ministry. And he says that in verse 29, to this end, I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. Paul says, as I'm focusing on this message that Christ in you is the hope of glory, he says, I labor. And that word for labor means I agonize. We get our word agonize from it. I agonize. I struggle. It's the word that's taken from the athletic world where they talk about training heavy and hard so that they might win the goal. Paul says, I labor, I agonize, struggling with all my energy. Doesn't say that, does he? It's all his energy. It's his power which works so powerfully in me. In fact, Paul wants us to know it's God's power, not ours, so much that he uses the word power in two different words twice. With all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. If I minister and I am effective as I work, and I work hard, I do so with the awareness that it is Christ who works in me. And then in the chapter 2, Paul goes on to describe the results of his ministry. He says, I want you to know how much I am struggling for you and for those at Laodicea. I'm really with you. And for all who have not met me personally, my purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ. Paul's back full circle, back to the mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is so focused on that, he can't get away from it. He says, listen, I know I don't know who you are, but I want you to know my purpose in my heart. I want you to know my motive. My motive is not to get gain. My motive is not to make myself a name. My motive is simply so that you could be encouraged spiritually. My motive is so that you can be united together. And that as you are encouraged and as you are united in love, you will have the full riches of complete understanding of this mystery because you have God who is Christ. And then to make sure that the Gnostics don't twist it, he says, Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You're not going to find it on your own, he says. Any knowledge and wisdom that brings salvation is found hidden in Christ. Period. Exclamation point to the end of the page. And he ends up this passage defending his ministry, talking about the desired results in ministry, by telling them, for though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit. And I delight to see how orderly you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. That word orderly and firm is interesting. It was taken from the battlefield. It was that of soldiers standing in a row, armed together, holding their shield so that they could protect one another as they move forward. It was an imagery that they all had seen and witnessed, and it was an imagery that stood fast. And Paul says, listen, I want you to know that I am there for you. I'm pulling for you. I'm absent in body, but I'm present in spirit. And I am so happy to see how you are protecting one another as you move forward in the cause of Christ. And how firm your faith in Christ is. You are standing your ground. You are not willing to leave Christ behind. Paul says, listen, I've defended my ministry. It's not from me, it's from God. He says, I'm under divine direction to release all of God's word in its fullness so that you will be affected by it. My focus of my ministry is Christ in you, the hope of glory, so that you can become mature Christians, reflecting and allowing others to see the character of Jesus in you. And the results of my ministry are that you would encourage one another and you would be knit together and you would have understanding so that you know Christ. So that you can be knit together, so that you can have understanding, so that you can know Christ. And it's a spiral that keeps going and going and going up to glory. What a powerful passage. But I want you to think it through. I want you to think the implications through. It's not just talking about what Paul was and who Paul was. It's saying to you and me this morning, you can have the same defensive ministry when you talk to others. I think we've gotten to the point where we're so afraid what others might think of us, we don't think we can minister any longer. When you are called to be a disciple, you are called to tell others the good news of what God has done for you. And your defense is, God has called me to serve Him, and God has called me to serve others. You can have the right focus in ministry because your eyes are on Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. You can have the desired effect in your ministry because you are seeking to bring people to maturity that they can be knit together and understand who Christ is, and you can protect each other as you grow. There's a quotation I would like to share with you. In fact, I'm really going to share with you. You don't have to write it down. It's in the foyer, and it's on some pieces of paper, and if we should run out, I can get more for you. It's by Ray Stedman, former pastor of a church in Palo Alto, California, who died some years ago. He's talking about this mystery, and I wanted to save it to the end because it really, really is so thought-provoking. He says, "There is the great mystery, Christ in you, the hope of glory. It is the greatest truth taught in the Bible, and yet it is the most seriously missing element in many churches today. Most Christians in our churches understand that Christ died for the forgiveness of their sins. They believed that and came to Christ because of that, but that is where most of them stop. Relatively few, it seems, ever go on to grasp the fact that Jesus died for them, that He might live in them." That is a powerful sentence. Jesus died for you, that He might live in you. It is His life in them that is the source of power, change, and deliverance, and the ability to resist temptation. That is how loneliness is met and companionship provided. It is not enough to know that Christ died in order that we might go to heaven. We are also to know, understand, and practice Christ actually living in us now. He died that He might live in us. This is the highest truth of all, a truth that God labors for us to understand and apply. And when it happens, things begin to change in any human life. If you didn't get anything else this morning, get this. Christ died for you so that He can live in you and be revealed to others. Let's pray. Father in heaven, what an awesome challenge this passage is. And yet at the same time, what a wonderful word of hope for us to know that Christ, who created this universe by His power, who sustains the universe by His power, who died on a cross, in whose blood provides power for forgiveness of sin, even mine, that He longs to dwell within me and with each one of us. May we be aware every single day of this treasure that we have in earthen vessels, that others may see the glory of God and the hope of glory that is the very center and focus of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.